Sorry, Wayne, can't stand straight and eek. Am I?
If you can scooch that way, just perfect.
Am I centered correctly? Let's hope I am. I want to start with something the team decided we should call the Radiant Award. I happen to like Candy Bar a little better, just because I'm just a real down-to-earth person, and radiant isn't quite one of those words I use super often. But bear with us, because it'll work out. And today's award goes to Nicole, and I'd like to read what her managers wrote about her. Now that Nicole is in customer relations, for those of you who don't know, Nicole started as a temp working in helping us with the IGs last year, right? And then when a position opened in customer relations, she interviewed and they thought she was just the best candidate ever and brought her in as a full-time employee. Anyway, so she's in customer relations. We have asked her repeatedly to help out in product development, which is, she's just one of those real knowledgeable people, where we have greatly benefited from her help over the last year and a half. In fact, we have been able to take advantage of her skills and have not had to contract, hire out additional help that would otherwise be necessary. It's a big help. Last year, Nicole started out researching vocabulary terms and map locations. I don't know if you've seen our IGs, but we have maps in there, and any time a location is mentioned in a book, we find that spot on a map, and that's basically how we teach our kids geography. And it's amazing how much it works. demonstrating great skill and accuracy in that area, she was asked to help proofread our IGs this year. Additionally, she helped to create our topics and skills charts, all which require quite a lot of time and research. Yeah, you've got to be real detail-oriented. She knows our product and processes and has proved to be an excellent researcher and proofreader. And while doing so, she is always a pleasure to work with. We are grateful for her much-needed help in product development. Thank you, Nicole, for extending yourself to help out both in product development while continuing to handle the many day-to-day calls, emails, and chats in customer relations. We appreciate your team's contributions and willingness to go above and beyond. So thank you, Nicole. And you get a candy bar, too. Thank you. Here's your paper and the candy bar. Thank you. Appreciate what you do. This one is going to be a stretch for all of us, particularly me. So if you just hang on and hear me out. It's of course December, and in December we put up Christmas ornaments. We send out Christmas cards, and as I was thinking about it, what does Christmas look like to us? And I think it starts with ornaments and Christmas trees and sending out cards to friends and family and lights. Wow, what would we do without lights in the boring, dark month of December? Don't we miss them in January? And we think about Christmas carols. Boy, you go to the mall and you're almost inundated with all the Christmas music that's only played at this time of the year, right? And if I were really technologically savvy, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be fun to have some of the slides of some of the famous pictures of Christmas, you know, cats with Santa Claus hats on and you know, just the things that we think that epitomize what Christmas looks like. And if we really thought about it, we'd say, you know, it's probably about a baby as well, isn't it? It's about Jesus and his being born. That's kind of the whole impetus for this all. So that's us thinking about Christmas. I thought, what does God think about when he looks at Christmas? And I thought, very different. He looks at it as an assault on a battleground. As we think about Christmas, we think about Jesus coming to earth, and he came to earth to totally break the system that's currently in place. He came to deliver and to restore and redeem, and this was a battle between the powers of good and evil. And why? Why did Jesus have to come and restore? What does that even look like? And you know, it goes all the way back to the beginning of recorded time. It starts in a garden where there was a man and a woman named Adam and Eve, and they were put in a perfectly created garden. And they were there to tend the garden and walk in the evenings, talking and walking with God as he came and visited them. And God gave them perfect freedom in this garden. They could do whatever they wanted, but he had one stipulation for them. He said, "You may do anything you like, but you may not eat from this one tree." Seems like a pretty easy command to obey, doesn't it? But it says in the Bible that Satan, who is a fallen, created angel, he disguised himself and came to the pair, to Adam and Eve, and he said to the woman, and I'll read it, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Wow, loaded question. All of a sudden, it's not just one tree, but any tree. You can't eat from any. Oh, the woman, she was dead on. She said, we may eat fruit from the trees, but not from the one in the middle, or we will die. Right? She had it right. Satan says, you will not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And it says that Eve looked at the fruit, and it was beautiful. And she thought, boy, that would be a good thing to be like God. Don't we all want to be like God? And she and her husband ate of the fruit of the tree. And although they didn't die immediately, that was the beginning of death in this world. It was the absolute beginning. It says even nature began to die at that point. Nature groans. Nature, at that point in time, the animals started fighting with one another. A total change happened as a result of that one piece of disobedience. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I wish you wouldn't have done that, honestly. But as I think about it, you know, all of us do that same kind of a thing. We all sin. And I thought, how can I make that eminently clear to all of us that we all do? Because you think, oh, the things I do just aren't too bad, right? I didn't eat the fruit in the garden that I was told not to. But I thought, you know, if we put our life on a screen, are there things we wouldn't want people to see? And I don't know about you, but I have plenty of things that I think, oh, if you didn't see that, I'd really be okay with that. And I think that would be a picture of what sin looks like in all of our lives. Basically, it led to a separation between man and God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God, and they talked with him in the garden. As soon as they ate from the fruit, when God came to walk with them, it says that they hid. That separation was almost instantaneous. So what does God do about that? You know, does he allow that separation to remain? No. He had a plan from the beginning. At the time of the fall, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they shouldn't, he made a promise that the nature would be restored, that he would restore all things. And it wasn't going to be an easy solution. He says to the woman at that point in time, when the solution comes, that's going to Satan's going to bruise his heel, but the person who's coming is going to crush Satan's head. Evil's going to be crushed. This is a promise God made way back in the very beginning of time. And then you think through, how did he accomplish that promise? Wow. He starts with a man called Abraham. He calls him. He says, come, you know, come to this new place, and I'll build a great people out of you. And it's a long story of how God takes Abraham and ultimately gives him a son when he's in his 90s of all things. And out of that comes the nation of Israel, which in God's big plan, he planned to use from the beginning, that Jesus would come out of that particular people group. He raised up that people group as an example for all of their surrounding neighbors. Some of their neighbors, for example, would sacrifice their babies to the god of Moloch, or some of their neighbors would just do all kinds of evil practices. God had very specific ways for this people group to live, and he wanted them to sacrifice, and it had to be done daily. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, there's a number of primitive peoples that still sacrifice to the gods today. And they do that because they know somehow we have to be made right with some kind of a god that's out there. You know, they'll sacrifice their favorite pig when something goes wrong. So that's just an idea that we have had from the beginning of time, that sacrifice somehow has to come into this equation to make things right with a holy God. Through the people of Israel, he left various symbols that we, on this side of the cross, can look back at and say, wow, that was a prefigure. That was a picture of what God was going to do ultimately in the life of Jesus. Some of those would be the scarlet thread that hangs outside of Rahab's window, or the bronze serpent that's raised up, or the Passover lamb. All those beautiful pictures, and they're woven through the history of Israel. He sent prophets to the people of Israel and said, oh, come on, you guys got to turn back to me. Do things that are right. Be holy. Be righteous. And in the midst of what the prophets would say, they would often make prophecies that would point to Jesus. This is a long period of time getting ready to come up to this very strategic point in history. It says in the Bible, in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus, his son, that baby that's born in a manger. He sent his son, okay, this is a son equal to the father. Normally when we think of a son, you know, he's born, he's got his father's eye color, he looks like his father. It says in the Bible that Jesus was with God from the beginning. They're outside of time, and they have coexisted throughout history. They're eternal, outside of time. But what's so remarkable about Jesus is that he came to show us the Father. Instead of having a God remember we talked about that separation, instead of having God that's, you know, somewhere way out there and we haven't a clue what he looks like, we have Jesus who chose to take on flesh, be born as a baby. Can you imagine when you're God Almighty, to choose to become a baby in a manger, to take on flesh, to demonstrate the Father to us. Quite a story, quite a miraculous message of what God has done. And the reason Jesus had to come is because only God could right all the wrongs that have gone wrong in this world. If we think about it, as people, you know, we have a minimum that we're required to do. We're supposed to be right, right? We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to not sin. Every sin takes us below that line, right? Even if we do all kinds of good works, ultimately they kind of get us back up to that line, but the line is that we're not to sin. Jesus, as God, as man, was able to live a perfect life. When he was basically the leaders of Israel didn't like him. Okay, that's a given. Jesus has always been divisive. He's always been, people are either for him or they're against him. There was a group of powerful religious leaders that were very much against him. They brought him to the different judges in town, and the judges said, "We can't find anything wrong with him." They had to bring in false witnesses to basically bring him before these judges. A perfect, righteous, holy man, the only one that could redeem us. He lived, I skipped that piece, he lived and he taught to us while he was here and taught us how to live and demonstrated us to the Father. But as he was brought before these judges, ultimately he was condemned to die. That was all part of the plan. They killed him, they put him on a cross. And when we think about a cross, it's probably one of the most cruel ways of killing someone that ever was existed, that was ever created as a way to kill someone. That's the season that God allowed Jesus to be born in a time when crucifixions happened, where your nails are put through the wrist, where you can't breathe, where you have to stand. Terrible, terrible way to die. But that's the death that was chosen for this perfect person who had no sin. Probably the thing that struck me as I was thinking about this, it was the most shameful way to die. You know, a lot of times you can have someone who's in prison and they're tortured, abused, and that happens. It happens because we're in a fallen world and people tend to be a wicked people. This was totally in the middle of the public eye. The shame of the cross was about, there's passages in the Old Testament that say if you die on a cross, you are abhorrent to the rest of the world. It was the most shameful way to die, and it was done in the middle of a public forum. Absolutely phenomenal. The great part of the message, of course, is that he didn't stay dead, right? They put him in a grave, they put a big rock in front of his tomb, they put a guard in front of him, and he wasn't there. Came out of the tomb, he conquered death. There's a song that talks about how he's opened the grave for all of us, he's opened the tomb for all of us, and I think that happened because of Christmas. All of a sudden, death has no meaning anymore because Jesus has conquered it forever. Conquered death and the grave. These events, historians know, have happened, right? They just know it. But why don't we see it? Why don't we see death conquered, right? Most of us know people who have died. Most of us have the sorrow still that happens because death is just the ultimate enemy. It's the ultimate wrong. Why does it still happen? What's going on here? As I've been ruminating about that, I start with, well, God's sense of time differs greatly from mine. If it were me, you know, and the world had fallen with Adam and Eve, boy, I wouldn't have taken all those generations you know, to raise up kings in Israel, to raise up prophets that would come and speak, to raise up people who would be in the lineage of Christ. All those marvelous stories that lead up to this particular period in time, I wouldn't take it that long. I'd have just done it, right? But his plans, his way of looking at the world are very, very different than ours. And honestly, we just have to trust in that. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, just like the Old Testament believers, you know, who were promised that a Messiah is coming, hang in there, he's coming one day, be ready, be looking, be watching. Just like they had to have faith, could it be that God is waiting these days to for us to demonstrate our faith in this time period as well? I think, too, God wants a full number of people who believe, a full number of people that turn to him and come to know him as Savior and Lord. He's waiting until that number is here and full. I think, too, maybe he wants to see his body, the people who are believers in him. He wants to see how we act in this world. Talks about how angels are watching from heaven. They're watching what we do. It's quite a humbling story, isn't it? Quite a humbling even verse to think about. There's a host that's saying, oh, are they going to make the right choice? Oh, are they going to handle the word correctly? Are they going to be kind to their neighbor? Those things are all being watched. And of course, they're all being done either for God's detriment or for his glory. And I think his glory is one of those things he seeks to honor and bring about as often as possible. I think, too, it gives time for people to repent as we think about, you know, Jesus and the work he's done and the things that he has done on our behalf. It gives people time to say, yes, I'm going to follow. Yes, I'm going to do that. No, I'm going to choose not to. He's polarizing. Some will say yes. Some will say no. We know that that's true. But God gives time for us to come to him. Ultimately, this is all going to end. This is just a season, like I talked about, the whole history up to Christ. There's a history up till he comes again. The Bible says it's going to be a day of judgment when God's going to decide, you know, what acts did you do? Everything's going to be evaluated in that day of judgment. And that's coming, and we need to be aware of the fact that that's going to come. Of course, it doesn't depend on our righteousness. Thank goodness. For those of us who are believers, we say thank you for Jesus, his sacrifice, his blood, that brings us the righteousness that allows us to stand before the Father. May it be that all of us choose that righteousness from Jesus' blood. So in summary, Christmas, wow. We think about Christmas and we think babies and innocent pictures, and you get little Christmas cards with the Holy Family on it, and they've got little halos on their head, and you've got a manger with a baby lying in, and you've got, you know, animals standing around the manger. This is a very innocuous picture. This has zero power. I mean, this baby is about as helpless. You could pick him up and toss him out the window. But that's not the true picture. It's a picture that happened, but it's not the big picture of what's actually happening. Where Jesus came and he conquered death and he broke down the walls of the enemy. He tore down the dividing wall. It talks about how in the temple there was this huge curtain that stood between the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go once a year. There was this huge division between man and God. And it talks about when Jesus died, that temple tore in half. And it's a picture of Jesus opening up the way for us to come to the Father. He came with a purpose to restore a broken world, to conquer the grave and sin forever, and to open every grave. I talked about that. And he came to demonstrate to the Father, to us. We sing at this time of the year, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Wow. It's one of those songs where I think, may it be so that we adore Christ, the King who came to conquer on our behalf. Thanks. I hope you don't have questions. I don't know if I can answer.
Is there anything for us?
Oh, please, yeah.
Thank you. How about matters for prayer?
That's good.
Pray for my nephew Cameron. He is in the hospital with a kidney infection. May